Would you stand with me and in your Bibles turn to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke? The 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we're going to read starting at verse 26 down to verse 49. It's the Luke's account of the crucifixion of our Savior. So here is the word of our Lord. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led him with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one to the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, and coming and offering him a sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray that tonight you'd speak to our hearts as we consider this portion of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So here we are, Good Friday. Isn't it a strange name for the day on which the Son of God died the death of a criminal? The day on which he was despised and rejected. Good Friday. Why call it good? Here is the reason. The death of Jesus brought salvation to the world. And that's why it is good. Good Friday. Let's take a look at the most terrible event in the history of the church and the amazing impact of this most terrible event. There's no sin greater than what we just read here. That the Son of God, God in the flesh, was crucified for the sins of others, innocently, without being a criminal, without being guilty of any sin. And yet, that most terrible day has impacted us in the way that we can even speak properly. So let's take a look at the text, starting at verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. By the time the crucifixion proceedings began, Jesus had been beaten enough to put most people out of commission. Some people were surprised that he was still able to walk to Calvary. He had been betrayed by a friend with a kiss, of all things, a kiss. He was arrested like a common criminal. His closest friends abandoned him after his arrest. He was unjustly and illegally tried and convicted. He was beaten by Jewish and Roman soldiers. He was scourged. He had a crown of thorns shoved down his head. And now he is supposed to carry the cross beam of his cross all the way from the Praetorium, the palace where Pilate lived and the Imperial Guard stayed, all the way to Calvary outside of Jerusalem. So when it was time to actually carry the cross beam of the cross, which criminals did, Jesus was not able to physically bear it any longer. He just couldn't do it anymore. So the Roman guards picked the first person that came across and had him carry the cross beam to Calvary. And because of that, the whole world now knows Simon the Cyrenian, because our Savior was already too depleted, too beat up, too weak to bear his cross all the way to Calvary. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" The city was still full of pilgrims who had celebrated Passover just last night in the year that our Lord was crucified. Passover had just happened Thursday night. Remember, the Last Supper is happening during the Passover meal. The city is overrun with pilgrims, perhaps 300,000. One historian estimates as 1.2 million people would come to Jerusalem just to celebrate the Passover, and that's what was happening here on this particular year. And although crucifixions were fairly common, this one was special. This one was a crucifixion of a well-known teacher, but not only a teacher, a miracle worker. So it attracted way more attention. So the picture we get here from Luke is that the streets are lined with people trying to see this man who supposedly was going to deliver Israel from the Roman domain. A man who just a few days earlier had brought Lazarus back from the dead. A man who on the way to Jerusalem to enter the city on Sunday had healed a blind man. Who's ever heard of a person being able to give sight to the blind? This is a man, and now he's being crucified, and the people are trying to figure out what's going on. And the streets are lined to see him go there. And as Simon is carrying his cross behind him and Jesus is walking, he notices some women who are mourning. They're crying. Perhaps the scene is too great for them and they can't bear it. These are not likely the women who were with Jesus for his ministry. These are just some random women who are crying over the scene. And he stops and he speaks with them. In the midst of his suffering, Jesus takes a moment to redirect these women in their misguided mourning. And he tells them, "You are mourning for me, but I will rise from the dead, and I'll do that soon, so don't worry about me. You should be mourning for yourselves as the residents of this city, which was given every opportunity to repent, and yet it refuses to see me as its Savior. Mourn for yourself for your lack of faith, because the day is going to come where you wished mountains would fall upon you. That will be easier to bear than what you're going to see, what God is going to bring as a judgment upon you for refusing to believe in me. After chance and chance, how many times our Savior wept over Jerusalem? How many times did he go into the city and publicly taught that faith in him is the answer to the salvation of his people? And yet they refused. And now he says, don't mourn for me. I'll rise again. Mourn for yourself, because you're going to experience the judgment of God upon you. Now we are not Jerusalem, but the Lord has given us opportunity after opportunity for us to repent of a life of sin. We have heard the gospel so many times. Jesus has spoken to us through his word so many times. If we continually turn our backs on him, he will eventually turn his back on us. The author of Hebrews in chapter 10 tells us that if we willfully deny the truth that Jesus is the Messiah and try to approach God, try to live our lives apart from that truth, there is no hope for us. And the only thing left is the judgment of God. And he says there, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. Then I'm dropping down to verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering, he rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Do you notice what Luke said here in the beginning of this portion I just read? Two other criminals. Jesus was crucified as a common criminal. As Isaiah said, he was numbered with the transgressors. The innocent one was crucified, killed as a common prisoner, a common criminal. These two criminals were blaspheming and mocking Jesus with the rest of the crowd. When you read the other Gospels, both of them were giving as they could. They were mocking Jesus all the way to the cross, till the eyes of one of them were opened and he saw Jesus for whom he was. He saw that he was crucified next to the king. All of a sudden, the scales fell off his eyes, and he behold his God. He behold his king. All of a sudden, he realized that the one he was mocking all his life is the Savior, is the only one who can deliver him, not from the cross, but from hell itself and from eternity apart from God. The scales fall off, and they see, this is Jesus. This is the king. And he says, "Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And what does our Savior do? Our Savior does what Saviors do. He saves the man. Here we see that Jesus is always ready to save. When a person turns to him in faith, he's not going to be too busy or too bothered to save that person. He will save any time. He will save any day. And that's why the Bible says that today, as long as it's today, is the day of salvation. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." On that day, by the power of the Spirit, that criminal heard the voice of Christ. And his response was, "My Savior, my Lord." What has your response been to the voice of Christ? Have you heard the voice of the King? And are you committed to be with him in paradise? And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." If you watch movies about the Passion, you think that half of the Bible is about the process of crucifying Jesus. But you notice what Luke says about the actual crucifying? And they crucified him. That's it. And that's the same amount of detail that the other Gospels give us. All the Gospels writers speak of Jesus' physical suffering, to be sure, but they don't major on it. His physical suffering was part of his mission, but not the main part of his mission. Separation from his Father because of you, because of me, that was the main part of his mission. To be separated from the Father who, with whom from all eternity had had perfect fellowship. That was his mission. Now, pretty soon, a couple of our families will move away and will be separated from us by a few thousand miles, and we're going to cry and it's going to hurt, and because separation, it hurts. But that's nothing compared to what our Savior came to experience because of you, because of me, because of our sin. And once again, here we see Jesus' compassion being displayed for all to see. Here, he's hanging on the cross. He is in utter pain. His suffering. The Romans became very good at designing the crucifixion so that you suffer the most a human body can suffer. And that's where our Savior is. And what are the words that come from our Savior's mouth at that moment, focusing on those people who had brought false charges against him, those people who swung their hammers that put him on the cross? What is it that he says to them? What is that about them to the Father? "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." And we stand here and we see all those people who put him there. All those wicked people, those Jewish leaders who lied to put him on the cross, those Roman soldiers who were mocking him all day. And we ask ourselves, how can he forgive such great sinners? How can he, on the cross, ask the Father to forgive the very people who put him there? We tend to be very indignant. We tend to really get upset with when other people, these other great sinners, do things like that. And yet, we are equally culpable of nailing him to the cross. We nailed him to the cross. If you have been forgiven of your sins because you believe that Jesus Christ has taken upon himself the guilt of your sin, rejoice in these words: forgive them. Forgive them. Our Father has forgiven you. Not of some things. Our Father is faithful and just, so that when we confess our sins to him, he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Our Lord Jesus stands before your Father every moment of every day, pleading for you, interceding for you. If you're struggling with the thought, how can he forgive such great sinner as I? If that's something that you struggle with, please see that the answer is the same as for all the other great sinners in this room. Because of his own blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. That's how he can forgive your sins. Through his own blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourselves. And this, and an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Jesus says, forgive them. And what's the next thing they do? They mock him. And then they gamble over his clothes. And they put a charge over his cross. King of the Jews. Now they are right about that. But he was much more than that. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's a sovereign over all creation and of all powers. There's no power or principalities that are above the Lord Jesus Christ. And that king is now hanging on the cross, mostly naked, while soldiers divide his clothes among themselves, the last bit of his dignity taken away. But not just by those soldiers, but by you and I, because of our sins. Truly, he became poor for our sakes, as Paul says in Romans, in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. People are gawking at him, leaders are mocking him, soldiers are making fun of him, and yet the king, who had the power to call upon countless legions of angels, hangs there quietly, awaiting to complete his mission. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. They told him, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. But he wasn't there to save himself. He was there to save you and me. And to do that, he had to stay on that cross. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So the noon to three, that's the period that that we're talking about here. From noon to three, there was darkness over all the earth. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. It was about this time that our Lord cried out, as Matthew and Mark tells us, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some have said that this is the first line of Psalm 22. And some have said that what Jesus is doing here is alluding to the whole psalm. If you read Psalm 22, it starts with the suffering servant, but the suffering servant then becomes a reigning king by the end of the psalm. And what some say that Christ was doing is announcing his victory. And maybe he was doing some of that. But I think Jesus also meant every word he was saying here. At that moment when he yells out, screams out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, the Father turned his face away from him. And at that moment, Jesus experienced the fullness of the Father's wrath due to your sin upon him. That was the moment of hell for Jesus. And he suffered that for those who believe in him. For these 3 hours of darkness, our Lord experienced the eternal pangs of hell for us, so that we don't have to experience that. And at the end of those 3 hours, after he bore the guilt of the sins of his people, he said, it is finished. And it's written in a certain way that it means that it is finished and it shall always remain finished. It's done. Jesus has won it. Our sins have been forgiven if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, he entrusts his spirit to his Father, and he passes into glory. knowing that his Father has accepted his sacrifice. The other gospel tells us that an earthquake ensued and that several people came back to life. Can you imagine? You're going about your business and grandma shows up. Grandma's been dead for 20 years and all of a sudden there is grandma because the death of Christ was such an event of magnitude that those are collateral effects of it. But the most significant thing that happened at that moment was that the curtain that separated the rest of the temple from the holiest of places was torn from top to bottom, opening up the presence of God to all his people. You know, this is very significant because that curtain represented the vast separation between man and God. That curtain was a difference between being the presence of God or never knowing him. Only one man could go beyond that curtain once a year. And even then, he had to offer all kinds of sacrifices before he could go in. And because of sin, man and God were far apart. But Jesus tore the curtain through his offering of himself and brought man and God together. On the cross, what John the Baptist had said about Jesus in the beginning of his public ministry became true. The Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. At that moment that curtain was torn, our Savior purchased a people to himself and the cost of his own blood. And at his death, Jesus entered the heavenly tabernacle with his own blood to offer atonement for our sins so that nothing, absolutely nothing else, needs to be done for you and for me to be completely, eternally, and perfectly saved from our sins. The book of Hebrews says that he entered with his own blood so that let me just read it to you. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. That's it. The Lord saves. That's the name of our Savior, Jesus. The Lord saves. And on that Friday, that terrible Friday, and yet that good Friday, our Savior gave his life to ransom you, to purchase you, to forgive you if you believe in him. If you believe in Lord Jesus Christ, he is your Savior. Terrible Friday. Great Friday. And it's better yet because Sunday comes after Friday. And on Sunday, our Lord comes back to life, declaring, my sacrifice was accepted. You are saved, people of God. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to take our place, to be guilty of the things that we are guilty, to be punished for us, the one who was completely just for the unjust, that we might be your righteousness. Father, we pray that you help us to rejoice in him as followers of Jesus. And if there's any here without Christ, that you save them, give them faith that they might believe in the Lord Jesus. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.